Tonight I'm speaking to you on essentials, if your life is to count. And I will tell you this, that even though that I've been discovering here and there and over here that I was right about some things, let me tell you something, it's been tested. And those of you that have graduated and you've gone out someplace to work and try to function, and you find out something very soon called that you feel like a trout swimming upstream, because everybody else is going one way and you're going another way. And what you'll discover is that Jesus really had that pegged. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." You see, you have already decided when you committed your life to Christ that you were going to be in the minority and that you were going to be different. And you might as well just mark it out and not be surprised when you discover that you're different. You really are different. But it's a good different. And so hang in there with it. I'd like to share with you tonight out of Luke 10. So turn in your Bible to Luke 10. You know, I'm always amazed at how God is always orchestrating the events of our lives to mold us more into the image of Christ. And I don't think it's any mistake that Max asked me to speak on this subject. I'm going to have some water. I'm not going to make it. I have been, one of the things I've discovered is that you have to work for a living when you're a layman. I've been working about 55 hours a week, and I've been staying up till about 2 o'clock studying. I'm in school basically with Xerox right now. I have to stay up late, and I have to leave the house at 7. And I get home about 6. I'm still in my work clothes. One of the things that I've discovered is that it's more difficult to really see the value in what you're doing out there as far as, is this really essential? And so what I've been confronted with is, what is really essential? See, God was not wasting any strokes on me when Max asked me to speak on essentials if your life is to count. See, there really is a basic issue there that you've got to start with, and that is your life going to count? I mean, do you really want your life to count for God? I mean, that's the real bottom line decision you've got to make right now. Do you want your life to count for God? I'll never forget, about 3 years ago, Gene Ward was standing up back in the back of this room, and he told a bunch of us, he said, the first thing he said was this. He said, "You know, most of you sitting in this room in 10 years will not be walking with God." He said that, and I said, "Oh, come on, Gene, come on, that's been a little radical, isn't it?" But you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see that even in Christendom, that there's a real minority who really have decided that their life is going to count. And it was really emphasized to me yesterday. I got to travel with a technical representative for Xerox, and he was going around servicing some of the business machines, and he started telling me about his church. And man, I didn't tell him that I had gone to seminary or anything about my background. I was trying to move in incognito and everything. Well, I found out pretty soon that he was a Christian, or that he professed to be a Christian. He goes to an evangelical church, and he started telling me about his church, and he started telling me all this doctrinal stuff. But I got the impression that he really didn't know it. You know, he really didn't, that he had kind of heard his pastor telling these things or something, but it hadn't really gripped him. And finally he came to a place, he was sitting there and he was working on this machine, and all of a sudden he turned around to me and he said, "You know, something is wrong with our church." I don't know why he said that, but he said, "Something is wrong with our church." And he said, "I'm not really sure what it is." And I knew probably what it was. I'll tell you in a little bit, okay, what it was. But I'm not going to tell you now because I want you to listen. Look at Luke 11. Luke 10. beginning with verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, beloved, I don't know if you picked that up, but that, what's that, that is called as an A number one, a rebuke. I mean, can you imagine what Martha was going through there? I mean, she invites Jesus to her house. You know, "Oh, I'm going to have the Son of God come stay at my house for the day." You know, and so she invites Jesus in. And then it just kind of adds in here, you know, that they come in the house. And what happens? Mary, who moreover, I don't know why moreover's in there, but it says Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. And here's, you get this picture here, you know, here's Martha, she's invited Christ in to impress the Son of God, you know, into her house and everything. And then here is this sister that is a deadbeat and decides to sit down and listen to Christ for a while. And here she is so busy, you know, she is out here really getting after trying to fix this meal and everything. And can you imagine how much time there was in between? But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Pause. Time going by. My deadbeat sister. I can't believe what she's doing to me. I mean, I'm so sure. I bet she said that. You know. But here were all these preparations here, and she can't. Finally, it says, and she came up to him. She came up to him. Now, you know, it she must have really been ticked off by this time. You know. I mean, she really must have. And she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Did that kind of remind you what the disciples said to Christ when he was racked out in the boat? You know? And they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown." I mean, the same kind of words there. And Jesus' response is about the same to them, right? Remember? Same kind of deal. "My sister's left me to do all the serving alone." See, Martha was real busy serving. See, she was real busy serving. She was being the spiritual one, you know. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," you know. And she was going to serve God. I tell you what, I know this is spiritualizing this a bit, but I really think it's correct, it's accurate to say that a lot of times what we do is we're doing a lot of serving Jesus. We are really busy serving Jesus, but we're not sitting at his feet at all. We're really not sitting at his feet. Because Mary chose the better part. Now, she could have eaten. She could have gotten up and served and impressed Christ, you know, with the tremendous meal and everything, and how what a servant she was, that she was going to sacrifice the time with the Lord. You know, I bet Martha even walked by and probably heard some real juicy tidbits, you know, some real morsels of spiritual truth going out there. She says, "God, man, I'm missing this. Here I am trying to serve, and Mary's getting all this stuff, and here I am trying to serve Jesus, you know, serving." And see, that's the way we get. We get so busy serving Jesus, man. We're so busy with these things. And we get worried and bothered and distracted by so many things. And what we need to do is be gripped with what Jesus said. See, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Really, only a few things are necessary." And then he kind of pauses and he says, "Really, really only one. Really only one thing." And then he looks over at Mary, I bet. And he says, "For Mary has chosen the good part." See, a lot of times our choices are not between bad and good things, but good things and excellent things. See, it wasn't bad what Martha was doing. it really, she wasn't doing any wickedness at all. She was real busy and she was trying to serve. But there was something better to do. And see, what you're going to find in life, what you're already finding out right now, is there are tremendous pressures on your time. There are tremendous pressures on your time. And they get bigger and bigger. And the stakes get higher and higher. You know, I'm amazed how every year it seems like the stakes get higher to walk with God. And all of my little seminary ideas are real cheap when they're tossed across a table. You know, or I'm sitting here fellowshipping with some other seminarian or some other Bible person and giving my ideas. But when they're really lived out, they start costing. And you have to start shelling out in terms of your life. And so, God is always confronting you more and more to be more like Him. And the stakes get higher. They really do. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. It really does. So, what I'd like to do is share with you six things that I feel like are indicative of a person who has chosen the better part, who has chosen the good part. And I want you to hear this very clearly here. You can do all these things, and all you are is Martha. And I want you to decide tonight, are you a Martha or are you a Mary? Because you can get busy and serve God and do all these six things, but you really won't be choosing the better part. Because you can do them without sitting at the feet of Jesus. You really can. And that is the real bottom line. The first thing is this. Single-minded devotion to Christ. Single-minded devotion to Christ. The one thing I want from God, Psalm 27:4, I saw it in the book Jeff Sinclair lent us last night. Psalm 27:4, the one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, delighting in Him every day of my life. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Single-minded devotion to Christ. Single-minded devotion to Christ is like water. And each of these things you can relate to one of the basic essentials of life. You know what? You can lay a steak in front of me, but if I'm thirsty, I'm not interested in the steak. If I am thirsty, I'm not interested in the steak. And if you cut off my oxygen supply, I won't be interested in water even, you know? I mean, you just need one thing. You need breath. And that's what you're going after. And that's what these things are. They're like water and food and air. These are essentials. These are the things that God has laid out that you and I must have just for basic maintenance. These are the things that God wants you to do, that God desires for you to do in order to do this, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to have single-minded devotion to Christ. That is the key. And when you are single-mindedly devoted to Christ, these other things start coming. They just start coming. And you don't have to constantly be fighting for them, struggling with them. And you also discover what Scott's discovering is that your performance in the Christian life is not all that important. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Performance is important, but motive is the real bottom line. Okay? Single-minded devotion to Christ is like water. The second one is obedience. Obedience. You ever wonder what Martha's response must have been after Christ nailed her? You ever thought about that? What'd she do, you know? She just kind of drop her jaw and go, ah, you know. I mean, what did she do? Well, she had a choice, really. And I kind of think what she did was she dropped everything and she sat at the feet of Jesus. That's probably what she did. That's what I had done. I dropped everything. I mean, if Jesus said, the most important thing you can be doing is listening to me, I think I'd sit down and listen to Him. Obedience. In Hebrews 5:13, this is one of my favorite little verses. Hebrews 5:13. Says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food solid food, here's nourishment again, get the idea? Solid food is for the whom? The mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The real mark of a mature believer is that his senses are trained. He knows what's right, he knows what's wrong, and he chooses the right. That's the real mark of maturity. It's not having memorized the New Testament. It's not having a 3-hour quiet time. It's not winning people to Jesus. The real mark of maturity is obedience. And being able to know what obedience is. Now, I've got a 7-month-old baby boy at home. And we have got to keep floors clean. Because he doesn't have any discernment at all. He'll just go along, and if he sees a paper clip, he just gives it the old mouth test. You know, if he sees a roach, you know, he just gives it, you know. It doesn't matter, you know. I mean, totally no discretion, no discernment at all. Whatever comes, man, he's going to test it in his mouth. He sticks it in his mouth. You know, you give him your hand, and he goes, oh, you know. I mean, he tries everything by his mouth, everything. He just tests it. And that's the way we are as baby Christians a lot of times. Some of us are still walking around in our rompers, and we've been saved for 7 or 8 or 9 years. And we're still out there testing paper clips and roaches and, you know, all these things. Because we've not grown any, and our senses are not trained to discern between good and evil. And what my definition of obedience is this. Bringing your life into sync with the principles of Scripture. Bringing your life into sync with the principles of Scripture. Now, the reason I say it like that, because there's a difference between obedience and legalism. What Christ was trying to teach in the Sermon on the Mount was, remember in Matthew 5 when he starts saying, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You've heard that the ancients were told, you should not commit murder. But I say to you that whoever calls his brother a fool is guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. You know? And so what Jesus was really saying there is, look, you need to quit saying, what's the line beyond which I can't step? I mean, spell it out for me, God. What is it that I can do and can't do? No, Jesus says, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. You need to learn to discern between good and evil and figure out what the principle there is. And over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, what Christ is doing is saying, look at the principle here. Look at the principle. Think. Use your head. Use your spirit. Do you follow me? There's a difference between obedience and legalism. And if you don't see the difference between obedience and legalism, what you'll do is you'll leave the university and you'll leave the BSU and you'll still be clinging to the methods that you were taught here without understanding the purpose behind them, and you will quit within a year. You'll quit. I've seen it. I have seen it, and you will quit doing it. If you're doing it because of what Max or John Strapazon or Dave or Linda or anybody here thinks, if you're doing it to please men, or you're doing it because you think that these are the things that you can do in order to please God, you'll quit. You will quit when there's no more accountability. You will quit. Can you read my lips? You will quit. And so get it in perspective. I'm not saying they're wrong. Hear me, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying you better understand the difference between legalism and obedience. And you better have a clear understanding that your real purpose behind these things is one thing, undivided devotion to Christ. Knowing God, that's what really counts, and that's the only thing that counts. And it really doesn't matter all that much how many. God does not give a rip how many verses you know. He really doesn't. He wants to know how many you're applying. And you see, actually, right now, the reason I nail verses is because I'm really not learning any new verses right now. I'm really not. Now, I want you to know this. You can start saying that when you've got about 1,000 to 1,500 verses memorized, okay? Don't you start saying that when you've got 30 verses down fairly well. But I've found out that I'd have to go in full-time scripture memory if I kept learning new verses. I need to start applying some of them I've got back in my back review. I really do. And I need to meditate on those things. And it's a season right now where I'm not learning anything. The third one is this. The Word. The Word. John 8:31 and 32 says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to be free? Abide in the word. It's not bondage. It's not legalism. It's freedom. It'll set you free because you'll start knowing God when you start abiding in the word. Hebrews 4:12 says it very clearly. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of joints and marrow. Whoa. Soul and spirit. And able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The next verse is nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is designed not to increase our information, and I'll tell you the rest of that story now. The Word of God was not given to increase our information. It was given to instruct us in devotion to Christ. It was given for our obedience. It was given to make us more like Jesus. And if you're studying doctrine to increase your knowledge, you've missed it. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn doctrine. I hope you guys are hearing me. I'm saying a bunch of radical things tonight, aren't I? But it's very important that you understand the difference there. Scripture is the mind of God. It's just flat the mind of God. This is everything that God chose to reveal of Himself to us in written form. I'd say it's fairly important for you to get it in your life. If you want to be like Jesus, everybody that wants to be like Jesus needs to be in the Word. It's not going to happen otherwise. It just won't happen. Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long. Develop an appetite is the Greek word there actually for long. Develop an appetite for the pure milk of the Word. And that appetite is developed over a course of time. And what you find out is when you start, it's kind of like paregoric. It's good for what ails you. You know? Kind of bitter, but it's good for what ails you. And then there's the shredded wheat stage. And that's, you know, it's dry. It's just kind of dry. You know? Any of you like shredded wheat? Good night. I'd just soon eat hay, you know? The shredded wheat stays. Just dry but nourishing. You know that roughage. You need a little roughage in your diet. And then there's the peaches and cream phase, and that's when you have developed an appetite for the Word of God. You've developed an appetite for the Word of God, and you can't get enough of it. And you've got a voracious appetite to learn about God and to know God. And that's where the breakthrough comes, and you begin to see God in the Scriptures. And you quit learning information, you begin to see God. Because what I've discovered about this technical representative for Xerox was this, that he had learned a lot of information, but he didn't know God. And he really was missing the truth that the Scripture wasn't there just to increase your knowledge and to figure out, man, I tell you what, I know about this doctrine. I know the difference between this and this and that and that. And I can explain to you this. And man, I've done a study in this book and this book and this book here. And man, we got the videotapes on this stuff. And man, I tell you what, I don't understand why God's not using us. See, information isn't going to change anybody until it travels into your spirit and begins to affect the way you're living. See, the Pharisees knew it. Scott brought it up. The Pharisees knew, man, you search the Scriptures, Christ said. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. You've missed it. You have missed Jesus. So, the Word of God is an essential. Fourth thing is oxygen, and that's prayer. It's just oxygen. Prayer is oxygen. I love what Gene Ward said a few weeks ago. If you missed it, I want to say it again. He said that one of the prayers that he just breathes as he's walking through his day is just, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Just have mercy on me. And when one of those thoughts moves into your mind and you're tempted, that's the prayer you want to be breathing. Lord Jesus, just have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And what you do is you humble yourself to receive the grace of God when you start praying like that. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Oswald Chambers said, you can no longer afford to take a spiritual holiday than that you can let your heart take a rest from beating. I like that. And yet we try to do that spiritually all the time. We just try to take a little spiritual holiday and don't realize it's like shutting your heart off for a while. You know. I mean, that's what it does to you. Prayer. Christ prayed quite a bit. If you notice the next chapter in Luke 11, the disciples have just seen Christ pray and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Good night. I need to learn how to pray, Lord. And they start asking Him, how do I pray? How do I pray? And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Christ prayed. He prayed a lot. His disciples picked up on it and wanted to be like that. Fifth thing. The fifth thing and the sixth thing are interesting things because they're not like food, but they're just as essential. Back, I didn't get the documentation on this, but there was a king back in medieval times that did an experiment, and some of you child development majors probably know about this, but one of the essentials of life is fellowship, human contact. Ask a prisoner that's ever been in extended solitary confinement what happens. You start going nuts. Ask a prisoner of war what happens. You just start going crazy. A king back in medieval times, or maybe it was, I can't remember the dates on it, but anyway, does somebody know what I'm talking about? The guy that did the experiment with the babies and fed them but didn't let them have any human contact, no touching, and just fed them. And they all died. How long did it take them to die? Does somebody remember? It was within 2 years they were all dead. It was something just incredible. But they didn't live. Do any of you remember? What was it?
I heard it was like a few months.
Okay, a few months. Okay, I was trying to be not exaggerate, but that's what it was. It didn't take long. And if you cut yourself off from believers, You will start dying spiritually. You really will. Boy, I tell you what, that's one of the things that I miss so badly is fellowship. The fellowship of believers. I really miss it. And yet God also wants us to live in a tension between being salt and having fellowship. And God's really not all that excited when we get into the holy huddle too much. You can have too much contact. You can. But the last two are these. Fellowship. Fellowship. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Have any of you ever noticed when you go home for the summer and you're not around a strong fellowship, that there's some areas of your life that kind of get hard? And the deceitfulness of sin moves in, starts wiping you out in some area. That's because you need to be encouraged day after day after day. I mean, the Lord just set it up like that, and so you need to pay attention. All of us need three kind of relationships in our life. We need a Paul, we need a Barnabas, and we need a Timothy. We need a Paul who's a daddy in the faith. He is a daddy in the faith. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Don't imitate them, imitate their faith. John Benson was my first real spiritual daddy. And that guy was a real daddy. He was a Paul in my life. And he showed me what it meant to trust God and believe God. And he showed me how to think biblically. And I'd come into him and I'd make some off-the-wall statement. And this was back when we had just gotten married. And I was going to be the next Francis Schaeffer. Didn't realize you couldn't do that with an IQ of 110. But one of the things I discovered about him was that he really was a spiritual daddy to me. And I'd come in and I'd say, oh, well, you know, I think this. You know, this is what I think about that. And he'd say, that's interesting, John. Where'd you get that from the Scripture, man? And I'd say, well, I'm not sure about that, but I'm really not sure. And what I was basically saying was, well, I really didn't get that from the Bible. I got that from TV, probably. You know, or somebody told me that over in the English department. I don't know. I don't know where I picked it up. I picked it up off the street. And most of us pick up our thinking from the street and not from the Bible. And he was constantly saying, where'd you get that in the Bible, man? And what he was telling me was, son, would you start trying to think biblically? If you'll think biblically, you'll think like God. And I wanted to be like him, because what he'd do then, he'd say, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. And he'd quote me a verse. And that guy got me on the topical memory system, and I began to memorize the word for the first time, and I began to have some answers. And you know what? I turned around, found me a Timothy. And you know what? One of the little methods I was using? That's interesting. Marshall, where did you find that in the Scriptures? You know? And pretty soon he'd start saying, well, TV, you know. From the street, I guess. But I want to be like you. I want to get it from the Bible. I want to think biblically. I want to be like Jesus. Fellowship. Find you a daddy in the faith. Find you a Paul to challenge your life. It doesn't have to be a staff member at the BSU or a pastor, but you need to have somebody who is a Paul in your life. The second kind of person you need to have is a Barnabas. Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. And you need to have somebody in your life that will exhort you and encourage you. And what that means is that's the guy that doesn't let you slack. That is not somebody that just kind of goes around saying, oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, man, you're so much like Jesus. Oh, I just wish I could be like you. That's not encouragement. Now, that can be. But encouragement is a challenge to you. An example of that is what happened to me I guess it was about a month ago now. Mike Thompson came to town. Long, tall Mike. Came into town. We went down and ate, got some lunch. And we were sitting there talking about something. And all of a sudden he says, John, man, how's your thought life? And he just confronted me straight ahead about my thought life. Are you messing around? Are you still walking with Jesus straight? I mean, give it to me straight, John. He just looked me right in the eye and said that. Well, after I sucked all the air out of the room, I tried to give him an answer. You know, I walked away from there and I was just kind of shaking. I went, wow, man. Whew, man, that shook me up. You know what? After a while, I thought, man, I am so grateful that he did that. I need somebody to call my hand every once in a while. I need somebody to ask me, how are you doing? Linda Cole nailed me last night. I said, how's your quiet time, buddy? How are you doing? You better be having one. Man, I appreciated that. I did. We need somebody that loves us enough and knows us well enough to know when we're slacking and when we're starting to flake out and to be able to catch us before we really get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. To encourage us day after day after day. Find you a Barnabas. Find you a Barnabas. And thirdly, you need to find a Timothy. And a Timothy is one into whom you can pour your life. And those of you that have experienced that know the tremendous joy that comes from really discipling somebody and seeing them grow and seeing them come to know the Lord. Finding you somebody that's young in the faith that doesn't know God at all, just wouldn't know God if you ran over them with a truck. And you start encouraging that person and instructing them, and you all of a sudden realize, hey man, I am a Paul. I am a Paul. I'll never forget the first time that happened to me, not in the spiritual realm, but it was when I was in high school and I was running track, and I'd always been this little guy, and I've been on a couple of the relay teams, and here I was a senior. It was the first meet of the year, and it was a 2-mile relay is what it was, and I remember we got out there, and boy, I was patting everybody on the tail saying, man, it's going to be all right. You're up next, man. Get ready. It's going to be all right, man. You're going to blaze. You're going to burn them. I was sitting here, and all of a sudden, it was the anchor leg. And it was real quiet. And I realized that nobody was going to pat me on the bottom and say, hey, man, it's going to be all right. You're going to burn them. See, the buck stopped here. I mean, it just stopped right there. And I realized that I was all alone. And there's a real loneliness in being a Paul. There really is. But it's fun. And it's a blessing. But when you begin to discover the joy of being a Paul, you'll never want to lose it. You'll never want to leave it. Because it's tremendous. It's exhilarating. It's a real joy. And the sixth thing is witnessing. Witnessing for Christ. And witnessing, what I've discovered, is primarily not what you do. It's something you do. It's something you are. And if you are like Jesus, you witness. You just flat do it. It's not hard. It's not contrived. You just do it. You can't afford. You can't help it. You're so different that people pick up on it. I really did think I was going to go into Xerox and I was just going to kind of move in there incognito. And this guy the other day, I really did, for probably about an hour, I really was able to fake him out. Man, I didn't say anything and I just listened to me. And we went in this place to service this machine and it was a Christian bookstore. And this is his way. He was going to witness to me. And he said, man, this place has really got some good stuff in it. And I just said, oh, really? Because it was an office supply. It was Mardell's Office Supply and Christian Bookstore. And so I said, oh, really? What's it got some good office supplies in here? Well, they got exceptional staplers in here or something. What's the deal? And so I went on in there and on the way in, he said, by the way, what have you been doing before you came to work here? And I said, well, and I finally told him. But I didn't say, I just said, well, I've been working with students over at the Baptist Student Union. That's about all I said. And I went in there and he started showing me about the commentary. I don't know if he didn't hear me or what, but he came in and said, come here, man. Let me show you something. Look here. Look at these commentaries. This guy right here is great. This guy right here is really great. This guy right here, pitiful, man. And this guy is great. And he started giving me his evaluation of all these commentaries and everything. And I thought, good night, man. I've forgotten more commentaries than this guy's ever seen, and he's telling me about them. And I'm not saying that pridefully, but I mean, if you just had to go to seminary, you had to read a lot of commentaries. But the fact of the matter is, the guy really was trying to witness to me the best he could. He really was. And it really was pretty natural. He wasn't trying to push it. He was just kind of showing it. He was enthusiastic about it. He wanted to know then, well, where do you go to church, man? What do you believe? And it just kind of came out. And he started telling me about some of the other sales reps that had gone out with him. And that he didn't say, man, I tried to witness to him, but he's, man, I got in this great conversation with this guy the other day. I got in a great conversation with this one. And this old guy over here, he just doesn't know the Lord at all. And I found out that this guy is having a tremendous ministry out there just witnessing the sales reps. All these pagan sales reps out there getting witnessed to by this poor old tech rep every day that they go out with him, And he just doesn't know any better. He just doesn't know any better but to just share his faith. And that's what we want to do. Because Christ said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And we're not going to do it by trying to contrive some witnessing techniques, but we're going to do it when the life of Christ is so clear and so evident in us that we just can't do it. We're like Peter and John that said, "For we cannot help but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." And when you start really seeing the Lord Jesus and you start delighting in Him, it begins to transform your life in such a way that you can't help but share what Christ has done in your life. Well, I'd just like to close by asking you this. Are you a Martha? Are you a Mary? Are you going to decide that your life is going to count? Or are you just going to get busy serving the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the privilege of knowing You. And I just pray that You'd make each one of us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.